Hello. My name is Jason Holt. I'm a child of God through faith in Jesus and grateful for this opportunity to be with you. First, thank you to you as a congregation for the invitation, not only for myself, but for my family to be here today and tomorrow. We appreciate it and are finding in our AFLC family more and more that desire to have the opportunity to interact as families with one another. And just over my 6 years as National Youth Director, have seen more and more the congregation say, well, when you come, why don't you bring your family as well? So thank you. Thank you for inviting us to share in this time together. Also want to say thank you to you as a congregation. I have known of you as a congregation, as well as being here for a few different special events. I distinctly remember standing about right there when Wade Mobley was ordained here years ago, and if I distinctly remember correctly, he announced his candidacy for presidency at the reception as well, if that's how that worked for Wade. But also during my internship in Illinois, became close friends with Pastor Brian Pearson and heard many accounts of how God worked in your congregation. So it's great to be with you this weekend and consider together what God has for each and every one of us. As Pastor Brian and I were visiting about this weekend, we found ourselves drawn to the concept of following Jesus together. As we look throughout Scripture, it's consistent, this perspective, that it's about loving the Lord and loving others, but that's seen through following Jesus together. And in the very heart and middle of that is Jesus himself. It's the middle of those three words. It's the center of everything of Scripture as to our Savior King. So tonight we're going to take some time to reflect on the centrality of Christ. Tomorrow we're going to look at the tension of that together, that endpoint. Following Jesus really sounds good. The together can be difficult at times. And then tomorrow afternoon we'll look at the beginning point, that following once again, in both the individual and the corporate sense of this picture. But first tonight, the centrality of Christ. I was born and raised in Minnesota. All except for 1 year of my life, I've lived in that state. And growing up, part of my childhood was in the Twin Cities area, and part of my childhood was in a town in which my dad had graduated from high school. I graduated from high school 34 years after my dad did, same high school. So as you walk through the hallway, you find the plaque from 1957. There's my dad. You go down the way, find the plaque for my graduation year. There's me as well. And moving to the small town and living part in the big town, I kind of became familiar with geography. I knew where roads were. I knew generally direction. And you know, that as a boy getting 10, 11, 12 years old, wanting to drive something became a drive inside as well. And so I thought it'd be really good before I had my driver's license that I knew where roads were. So to this day, I'm generally comfortable with directions in the state of Minnesota. You can drop me most places in Minnesota and I generally know where to go from there. In fact, in the Twin Cities, having lived there these last 6 years, I have a sense of where the roads are and where I am going at all times. So it was odd this last summer when I sat down to a meal with a friend in ministry and talked with him and enjoyed talking about the things that the Lord was doing, that I left that restaurant and hit, over the lunch hour, I don't know how they do this, but somehow they have the amazing ability to hit construction right outside of the restaurant over the lunch hour. So I drove in easily, drove back to orange signs and cones and eight people deep and going nowhere. I thought, well, I need to get back to my office. I really don't have time for this. So I turned the other direction, thought I'll just go a half mile down, you know, just mile by mile roads, right? And then go and just wrap myself back around and I'll be fine. About a half mile into it, the road started veering at a kind of 45 degree angle. Okay, this isn't going either way. So I went down another mile on that and stayed at that angle. So I thought, well, I'll just jump off this and find another road. I jumped off and the first thing I saw was dead end. The nice thing, though, is that there was this little side road. So I'm like, oh, I'll jump on that. I went down two more blocks. Guess what I saw? Dead end. I saw three dead ends before I got back out of there. I'm not exactly sure how you can have three dead ends on the same road. As much as I had trusted my bearings on things, I was lost. I had to admit it, I was lost. I didn't know where I was. I didn't know where to go. Our passage we're going to look at tonight, Jesus uses the term lost. And just like physically sometimes we have a hard time admitting that we're lost, spiritually we have a hard time admitting that we're lost as well. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, the question that comes to us is, what is the nature of this lost? And what does Jesus say and what does Jesus do about it as well? Luke 19, verses 1 through 10, reading in Jesus' name. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and gladly welcomed him. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. If I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Heavenly Father, this is your word. It's true, it's everlasting, and it has something to say to each of us tonight. Lord, we ask for you to enlighten the eyes of our heart so we spiritually may see the depth of what you're saying here, that you, Jesus, Savior King, are the one who seeks and saves the lost. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save who was lost. So this lost concept presses us to look at the people in this passage and ask the question, what kinds of people here encounter this lost? And through the text, we find three different combinations of lost. In fact, Scripture makes very plain, Jesus makes very plain here, the spiritual condition, our starting point, all of us, naturally, without God, are lost. Well, what brings a change in that state? How do you deal with being lost? Well, first we're going to see lost and curious. Next, we're going to see lost and confused. And then finally, we're going to see lost and changed. But first, notice lost and curious. As we look at Zacchaeus, we have a man who's lost and curious. As we first meet Zacchaeus in these verses, we find out a few details about him, the kind of details that have turned into our Sunday school song. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree. Why? For the Lord he wanted to see. But notice in the passage that that's what it's emphasizing. Verse 3, he wanted to see who Jesus was. He was curious. He was intrigued by Jesus. But the verses emphasize that his identity was somewhere else completely. Verse 2, this man named Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. Not only was he a tax collector, but he was a chief tax collector. He very likely had a system of people under him who was collecting taxes, who paid him as well as those that were paying taxes as well. And just in case we didn't catch that through the chief tax collector, the Spirit of God inspires Luke to say, and he was wealthy as well. His identity was clearly tied into money. He's living in Jericho. He hears about this Jesus, and all he wants to do is see him. You can kind of picture Zacchaeus in his very fine clothes, hearing about this rabbi healer guy. Yeah, I guess I'll spend the day going and checking him out. I'll get a good seat in the stands to see this interesting spectacle come by, lost and curious. So he goes, and the passage explains his plan. He goes ahead, he climbs the sycamore tree. Jesus was coming that way. But his identity was still in his money. He was lost and curious. Lost because of his own depraved heart. Lost because his identity was in anything other than the one who could save his soul. This was Zacchaeus. This was his condition. Curiosity alone about Jesus cannot save a soul. So the question comes to us, Zacchaeus, is he here tonight? Are those among us who our identity is in somewhere else, that we're lost and we're curious about Jesus, but our identity is separate from him? A week ago Friday, Alex Rodriguez, the New York Yankees player, sued the following people: Major League Baseball, Bud Selig, and the Yankees trainers. Why? Because of their part in handing down his 211-game suspension for performance-enhancing drugs. When the Major League Baseball released their suspension, they described what Alex Rodriguez, A-Rod, had done: engaged in a course of conduct intended to obstruct and frustrate the Office of the Commissioner's investigation. So as Alex Rodriguez sues in return, reporters are asking him, what's going on? What's this whole picture? And when the suspension first came out, he was asked, what are you trying to do here, A-Rod? He described, I'm sure there's been mistakes along the way, but we're here now. I'm a human being. I've had 2 hip surgeries. I've had 2 knee surgeries. I'm fighting for my life. Now, I'm not so sure about you, but I'm asking the question, this 30-something-year-old man's fighting for his life. Is he physically on the verge of passing away? No, that's not what he's fighting for, is he? What he's fighting for is his baseball life. That's where his identity is. And even if he goes through with the suspension and 162 of the games next year, 2014, on his contract, 2015, 2016, 2017 yet, with the New York Yankees and Major League Baseball, which would net him $61 million. His identity is in something else. What is your identity in tonight? What is at your core? What is defining you? Are you lost and simply curious about Jesus? Now, you sit here in this great sanctuary. You sit in a place that values the inerrant, infallible Word of God. And yet, you could simply be intrigued with Jesus. If you are defined by something else, then you're lost and curious. Is that you tonight? The second reality we find here comes in verse 7. All the people saw this picture of Zacchaeus and Jesus and what was going on, and they began to mutter to one another, he's gone to be a guest of a sinner. You can almost hear the tone in their voice that they, looking at the situation, were lost and confused. They were confused about who Jesus was. The crowd was telling Jesus who he should be, what he should be doing, instead of seeing the fact that the Son of God was right there in front of them. All of us can be tempted to have this attitude at times, this lost and confused, this telling God what he should be doing. Years ago at the Fly Convention, we had an actor out there by the name of Kurt Cloninger. Kurt has been in churches and around the world presenting through drama and creative means the gospel. In one particular skit, he described how we view God, and he came out as God. He had his nice little bow tie, his nice little black vest, black pants, and a very neatly crisp white towel over his arm. And he said, hello, I'm God. What can I do for you? Yes, you just say it and I'll hop to it. Okay, what is it? Oh, yes, I'll do that. Here you go. And went on to just brilliantly present that at times we picture God like he's just answering our every whim, that he is our butler serving us, and that we are somehow the master. We hear the same tone in verse 7. All the people saw what Jesus was doing and said, he's gone to be a guest of a sinner, lost and confused, telling Jesus who he should be, telling Jesus what he should do. How foolish are we? Billboard Woman of the Year from 2012 is the only female musical artist in history to have 5 singles go number 1 off 1 album. She is the only musical artist to spend 52 consecutive weeks in the top 10. She is also an artist whose first musical release was in contemporary Christian music. She's the artist who's now not only known for her music, but for other avenues like voiceover and as Smurfette in Smurfs 1 and 2, her fragrance line, and her movie Part of Me. On top of this, she has the second most global Twitter followers, second to Justin Bieber. Her name is Katy Perry. I don't know Katy's entire story. I do know that her parents came to faith in Jesus Christ as adults and were evangelists proclaiming the gospel, and that is the part of the environment that Katy grew up in, and that's what led to her releasing a contemporary Christian album first. But when that fell flat, she went on and basically said, whatever I can do to win the world to her own music. But what intrigued me about Katy was in an interview. She was asked about a tattoo on her wrist. Right here, on one wrist, is the word Jesus, the name of our Savior King. When asked about it, she said, quote, I did this Jesus tattoo when I was 18 years old, did it legally. And I did it because no matter how much I do change, I always want to know where my roots began. From her statement and her pursuits, it appears Katy is trying to tell Jesus that you can have this place in my life, and I'll just tell you, Jesus, what you should do and what you should be to me. But before we're down on Katy, the question comes to each and every one of us, that are we like Katy, like the people in the text, just telling Jesus who he is and what he should do? Are we lost and confused? I attended the University of Minnesota in Morris, became friends, two of my best friends through those college years, was a young man from South Dakota, from outside of Pierre, South Dakota, and a young man from outside of Jamestown, North Dakota. It's actually Pingree, North Dakota, if you ever traveled in those parts. And a friend from Pingree, North Dakota, Donovan. We had made plans to travel from Morris, Minnesota, up to Pingree for a weekend. And it was a spring weekend, not too unlike this time of season, where you're never quite sure what the weather is going to be like. And so Donovan and I took off, heading north, and the weather was fine. By the time we hit 94, fog had set in. By the time we hit the North Dakota border, we could see nothing. Now, for Donovan, familiar with North Dakota, thought, well, this will just lift after we get out of the valley. So Donovan, heading at a speed that I shouldn't say, but this is what it was, 85 miles an hour, and we couldn't see more than a couple hundred feet. By the mercy of God, we arrived safely because the fog didn't lift at all for that hour and a half trip in North Dakota. But at times I think of that fog, and times that, like us and lost and confused, that we just travel at the speed of light through our life. And we forget that the living God is reminding us of who he is and what he's done. And we keep trying to tell him, no, Jesus, I've got this figured out. No, I've got this. I've got this. And yet, we're in such danger of treating the triune, incredible God in such a nonchalant way. Telling Jesus how he should work in your situation makes you and me all-knowing, lost and confused. But there is a third example here, lost and changed. When Jesus enters the picture, when we look at what he actually is, who he actually is and what he's actually doing. Jesus, verse 5, he sees Zacchaeus in his situation. He initiates, he looks up, he speaks to Zacchaeus. And because of the encounter with the one who describes himself in this text as the Son of God, Son of Man, who came to seek and to save, that he's the one initiating, that he changes lives. And when we get to Zacchaeus later in the chapter, the one who was just curious has now been changed by his encounter with Jesus Christ. This one who had been, his whole identity had been in money, is now saying, verse 8, look, I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anyone, and likely it's a pretty long list, if I cheated anyone, I'll pay him back four times the amount. But notice what Jesus says, verse 9. Today salvation has come to this house. Now, if we were to just stop there, we might be confused. We might miss the fact that of what Jesus is really saying, and we might conclude because Zacchaeus did something, that's why Jesus is commending him. But notice the rest of verse 9. Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. Scripture consistently uses that term about faith. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. It's always been about following the Lord. It's always been about this faith relationship with him that recognizes it's 100% of what God has done and zero of what we have done. Through Hebrews, the Hebrews chapter 11, this hall of faith 27 times, by faith, by faith, by faith, that was today salvation has come to this house. The changed life of Zacchaeus was him trusting in Jesus Christ, which led to this further change of his understanding his identity wasn't in his money anymore. But we must see the first change was faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus, to make it plain to us, unpacks there in verse 10 that he's the one seeking and he's the one saving. That he's the one who came. He's the one, second person of the Trinity, who left heaven, who came to earth to be our Savior. And throughout the Gospels, we read time and time again that Jesus knew his purpose. And he was telling the disciples left and right, yeah, I know there's crowds, but the Son of Man is going to be turned over to the authorities. He is going to die, and he is going to raise again. And they went, okay, that sounds like a good story. I don't quite get that, Jesus, but we'll deal with that later. Like the disciples thought they could tell him what he should be doing. Instead, we have the Son of Man. We have Jesus himself coming, and what, in addition to the seeking, saving, that this change comes because this perfect Lamb of God went to the cross, that he took on your sins and mine. And he intentionally knew that he would pay for the sins of the world. That there, fully paid, fully finished, once for all. So that as many as received him, he gave the right to become children of God, to encounter this changed life. I grew up in the church, was baptized at home as a child and a part of Sunday school and church and confirmation. I remember a significant time studying, going through all the pieces of the catechism. But it was the summer after I was confirmed that I heard a preacher around 80 years old going through this passage and emphasizing what Jesus has done at the cross, that it became clear to my heart and my head that I could, by his grace, repent of my sin and by his grace receive him as my Savior King. And that is where we are tonight as well. That there's a Savior still seeking and still saving. That he's still working in the lives of individuals. So the question comes to us, have we seen ourselves as lost, and have we encountered his change? A couple weeks ago, I was in a Caribou in the Twin Cities area, and for that chain of stores, you may be familiar, they like to do a trivia question. And I had actually already paid for what I was purchasing, but the person behind the counter must have been the one to pick that trivia question for the day, because she was pretty excited about the trivia question. So I paid, and she's like, "Oh, I know you've already paid, but do you know the answer to the trivia question?" And I look up there, and the question is, "Where is the Sea of Tranquility?" And because she wanted to talk about it, she said, "I'll give you a hint, it's not on Earth." Well, that's a pretty big hint, and that helps quite a bit. And she described, "Well, did you know?" And so I took a quick guess. "Is it the moon?" She's like, "Yes, it's the moon." She was excited. And she went on to describe, "Did you know that they thought that the space shuttle, when it landed, would probably go about 2 feet down into the moon?" "No, I didn't know that." "And did you know that they weren't sure that they'd ever be able to take off again?" "No, I didn't know that." "In fact, did you know that they had estimated at about a 1 in a million shot that they'd be able to get there and get off and be on the right trajectory to get back to Earth?" And now she's kind of getting excited on top of excited. And she paused in that and she said, "That to me reminds me of what a hero is." And I said, "How so?" She said, "Someone coming along and seeing a dangerous situation and just reacting, like jumping into a fire to save someone, that's just kind of a reaction. And it's a good reaction, but it's more of a reaction." She said, "Someone knowing that they may die and go anyway, that's a hero." I looked at her and I said, "I can't agree with you more. I can't agree with you more." Jesus Christ, the centrality of Christ, our Savior King, knew he was going to die. He sought us. He saved us. He went to the cross knowing he would die. Philippians 2 reminds us that he laid it all aside. Why? Because of you. So that you, by his grace, could receive what he paid for at the cross. And that you, by bended knee, by bended heart, could receive what he has done. The gospel proclaims to us Jesus Christ and him crucified for the forgiveness of your sins. And he invites you to receive what he has done. Heavenly Father, we pray tonight. We ask, Lord, that by your word, you may work in our hearts in this moment. Lord God, I pray for anyone here that's lost and curious. Lord, I pray that the centrality of Christ may grab their heart and that they may see you and receive you. Lord God, I pray for anyone here who's lost and confused, that, Lord, in their lives have grown into this complacency that tells you what you should be doing. Lord, you are God. Lead that person to a posture of confession and dependence on you. And Lord God, for each person here who knows you by your grace, Lord, may this be a moment of praise. May this be a moment of testimony. May this be a moment of reflecting the fact that you have sought us and you have saved us. Lord Jesus, work in all of our hearts this night. In Jesus' name, amen.